you hear me speak a lot about sin. In order to understand anything of the gospel, you have to understand something about sin. But if we're going to understand how all men became sinners, how all men became totally ruined, totally depraved in sin, which is what the Scriptures teach, if we're going to understand that, we have to go back to the garden and find out what happened in the garden. That's our subject this morning, what happened in the garden. If we're going to know why Christ came, why it was necessary for Christ to come, if we're going to know that Christ is a head and representative of His people, we're going to have to go back to the garden and we're going to see Adam, see how he's a head and representative of His people. So let's turn here to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis means beginning. And in the first two chapters of the Bible, the Scriptures teach us that in the beginning, God created all things. He created the heavens and the earth. He created all things in the earth. He created all things. The book doesn't try to explain to us anything about it. It just states it plainly. God created all things. Now let's begin here in Genesis 1:26. And God said, Let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. That's how God creates. He created man after His image, after His likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. You know, before sin entered in, God brought all the animals to Adam, and they came to Adam without any fear between them whatsoever. And Adam named them. And whatever Adam named them, that's what they were named. Because there was no sin. There was no curse. There was no fear of death at all. And so the animals came to it. Now look here, Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Now this is how the first man was made. God created him. God created him. If we're going to be born of God, God's going to do the creating. All right, Genesis 2:15. Look at verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now here's the first thing we see. It was man's responsibility to obey God who created him. Now everything Adam had, God gave it to him. Everything this first man Adam had, God gave it to him. Adam opened his eyes, and everything was done. Whenever God gives us life, new life, born again, He gives us faith to see. We open our eyes, and everything done. It's all finished. The Lord God gave Adam a body. He formed him of the dust of the ground. The Lord God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. The Lord God gave Adam a place to reside, and He gave him a profession. He put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. That was his responsibility. And the Lord God gave Adam food to preserve him. It says there, He told him, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. These are all pictures of what God gives us in Christ, brethren. God forms us. He creates us in Christ. He breathes into us life, and we become a living soul. We have eternal life. And He puts us in His church, in His body, in this earth, to dress it and to keep it through the preaching of the gospel. And He gives us freely all things to eat. The bread from heaven He gives us. He gives us the gospel, and He gives us all temporal bread. And God gave him a bride. Look down at chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him a help, meet for him. And the Lord, verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. This is a picture of Christ. Christ slept on the cross. He entered into death on the cross. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Out of Adam's wounded side, a bride is made. That's how Christ's bride was made, out of his wounded side. Verse 22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. God made her and he brought her to the man. God chose his people and he gave them to Christ. Look now, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. We're going to see this in Ephesians. God's church, Christ's church, his bride, is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We're one with him. We're one with him because we were taken out of him. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Christ came down. He cleaved to his wife. He came to where we are, and he brought us to where he is. Now look at verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. What does this mean, not ashamed? It means that they knew no sin. It means that they had no corruption of heart, no corruption of mind, so they were not confounded whatsoever. They had communion with God. You know, the Scripture says whenever God gives faith, those that believe shall not be ashamed. Because of what God has done in the inner man, we have no sin. And we see Him and we believe Him and we're not ashamed, we're not confounded, we have purity of heart and mind. We have communion with God. Now that's what they had in the beginning, in the garden, in Adam. Now watch this. God gave Adam one command, and he gave the consequence that would come when Adam disobeyed. Look at verse 16. Genesis 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God made this tree forbidden. This tree, he named the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree itself didn't give them this, or didn't do this. This was God's law. This was his law. Now, when he says, thou shalt surely die, he means spiritual death. They would lose all communion with God. They'd used to lose that spiritual life they had from God residing in them. And they would begin to die physically. This is why men die. They would begin to die physically. And unless God intervenes, what can a dead man do? They can do nothing. So unless God intervenes, it means they would die eternally. After they died physically, then they would enter into judgment and die eternally. So here you have the first man. There's Adam with no sin, in a perfect environment, with one law. This is a man right here who has a will that's free. Not free from God. He's under the dominion of God. But he has a will free in the sense that he's not bound by sin. This man can do as he will. He's the only man that has that can be said of. All right? With the exception of Christ. Now, God put this one restriction upon man's liberty. Now, what we see here by this is man is not an independent creature. He never has been. When men talk about free will, the first question you ought to ask them is, free from who? Free from God? Free from who? Man's not an independent creature. We were made by God, created by God, to glorify God. And so our responsibility is to obey God and glorify God in everything. In everything. That's man's responsibility. All right, here's the next thing we see. We see Satan's methods. Now here's Satan's methods. Look at Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. When it says serpent here, it's speaking of Satan. This revelation tells us that Satan was a created angel. He was made by God. And Satan rebelled against God in heaven. And Satan and a host of angels were cast out by God into the earth. It says that old serpent was cast out. Now here's the lesson to get from this verse, brethren. Satan appeared in his subtlety to Eve in a pleasant form. Yet he was still a serpent. He was still that old serpent. But he appeared to her in a form that was reasonable, that she talked to, that made her never doubt or question this person that was speaking to her, or this one, whatever it was, that was speaking to her. He was transformed into an angel of light, but he was still an old serpent. His number one means, brethren, is to appear as an angel of light in a pleasant form. And his number one form of doing that is in a preacher. He's in a preacher. Listen to the scripture. 2 Corinthians 11:13 says, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostle of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers, Satan's ministers, his preachers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, that's his number one method. He appears very subtle, and he appears in a pleasant form. All right, here's number two. Satan in his subtlety loves to beguile the weaker vessel. He tricks the weaker vessel. He didn't come to Adam, he came to Eve. He knew Eve was the weaker vessel. She's more easily beguiled than Adam. And he knew this. He knew Adam's love for Eve, so he knew if he could get Eve, he could get Adam. If he could get Eve, he could get Adam. Now, brethren, Satan's ministers know if they can get the woman, they can get the man. Is that not so? Scripture says that so. 2 Timothy 3:6, Paul said, of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with different lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. All right, here's his number three method. Satan puts a question upon God's word. He puts a question upon God's word. Look at verse 1. He said to her, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? See, he asks a question. He questions God. So whether Satan's speaking by a preacher, or he's speaking by some sweet, kind, benevolent man or woman, transformed into an angel of light, here's what he's going to do. He's going to cast doubt on God's word. Have you ever talked to somebody, and the first thing they start doing is putting doubt on God's word? They start doubting God's word. Look at verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Some say Eve added to God's word and took away from God's word here, but to do so would have been a sinful thing. And at this point, Eve was not sinful. She had no sin. Now look here, number four, using a preacher or some religious person, Satan substitutes his word for God's word. Satan substitutes his own word for God's word. Look here in verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Now that's Satan's word. That's not God's word. That's Satan's word. He substituted his own word for God's word. Listen to me carefully. Try the spirits. What do you mean by that? I mean, check every preacher. How are you going to check him? Right here, this book. Look at this book and see if what he's saying is in this book. Why do I have you turn to Scripture? I want you to see that what I'm teaching you is in the Word of God. It's what God says. And that's what God blesses. You're going to be more blessed to see what God says than to hear what I say. So we see what God says in His Word. This is what the Scripture says. Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no life in them. And we don't make a man an offender for a word. He may say something and his tongue slip and he's off the mark, but what's the whole tenor of his ministry? If it's not according to this word, there is no light in him. And God's given him no light. All right, here's number five. Whoever Satan is speaking through, he tarnishes God's attributes and God's character. Now look at verse 5. He said, God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now see what he did? He cast a slur on God's knowledge. You see that? He says, God does know. And then he says something that's opposite to God's knowledge, opposite to what God does know. He changed God's knowledge. Men say this, God wants for you to have so-and-so and so-and-so. You ever heard men say that? God wants for you to have so-and-so and so-and-so. Whatever God wills, God does. I could tell you that. He does not want and wish for anything. God's not sitting there complacent and just saying, well, I wish all men would be saved, but since they're not, I'm going to be disappointed. Whatever God wills, God performs. That's what Scripture clearly teach. Instead of saying here, God's holy and just, what do men say? They say God, instead of saying God will justly condemn a transgressor, he casts a slur on God's holiness and justice. Now look what he did. He said here in Genesis 3, he says in verse 5, he says, in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be open and you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. He says, here's what Satan says. God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. Not at the expense of justice. Never at the expense of God's justice. If God has a wonderful plan for your life, it's going to be done justly in accordance with his holy character. You can bank on that. God said, in the day you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. Because the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Because the wages of sin is death. Because God is just. You see how he changed God's holiness and his justice here? Men can speak of God's love, and they speak of God's love in a sentimental way. Now, brethren, let me tell you something. God's holy and he's just. And his love is always consistent with his holy justice. Always. God loves one place, in Christ. God loves in Christ. He put a people in Christ, and he loved that people he put in Christ. Christ became their surety. There was no possibility. Justice was satisfied when he became surety. He became the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's what Christ did. There was no possibility whatsoever that justice would not be satisfied. Now look, that's where he loves in Christ, where he's just and the justifier. He loves in Christ where he put his people from eternity. Okay, here's number six. It's not accident here that there's six things, because six is the number of Satan. That's the number of fallen man is six. Now look here. Here's number six. No matter who Satan is speaking through, he always has a message that appeals to your flesh. Always. Satan's message appeals to our bodily senses. Look at verse 6. He said, Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. He appealed to the senses, the bodily senses. And then Satan's message appeals to our fleshly passions and emotions. Verse 6, a tree to be desired. A tree to be desired. Satan's message appeals to our intellect. Verse 6 says, to make one wise. Make one wise. Satan's message appeals to your pride. You exercise your will. And verse 6 says, and she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. You see that? So, brethren, if you see these means and these methods being used, they may appear to be an angel of light. They may appear to be a minister of righteousness, a preacher of righteousness. But if you see these means being used, beware. 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 All right, now thirdly, we learn something about representation. When Eve ate of this fruit, nothing happened. Nothing happened. But now, when Adam ate, watch what happened. Genesis 3:6. And she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And immediately the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. When Adam ate, he transgressed God's law, and they both died spiritually, and they began dying physically in that very moment, as soon as he ate. Not only did they die, but all mankind died in them. Turn to Romans 5. Romans 5. Why was it that when Adam ate, sin entered? And their eyes were open and they saw they were naked. Why did that happen when Adam ate? Look here. Romans 5:12. And that sin passed upon us too. Look here. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men for that. If you have a Cambridge King James Bible in the margin, it's going to say, in whom? In whom all have sinned. In Adam, all have sinned. Now, you can hold your place there in Romans 5. We're going to come back. Go back to Genesis 3. Be sure to get this now. Here's why Eve died, and here's why all mankind died when Adam ate of that fruit. Adam was the head and representative of all mankind, of every man, of Eve, and of everybody that would be born of him. He was the head and representative of all men. And since Adam was the first man, Adam was the legal representative of all men. Every man was in Adam. Every man was in Adam. Every man would come. He would have a child, and he would have a child, and he would have a child. Every man was in Adam. And therefore, what Adam did, his people did in Adam. His people did in Adam. Really, truly, before God, we did what Adam did. And also, since Adam's the father of all men, since all men are going to be born of Adam, every person would be born of Adam's seed by natural generation. And therefore, everybody would get Adam's nature. If Adam had not sinned in the garden, when he had a child, he would have had the nature of Adam. Perfect, upright, holy. But Adam sinned, and his nature became corrupt. And so Adam passed his nature on in natural generation to those born of him. Adam's sin and his death by sin passed upon all men. Legally, I standing before God, we became sinners. And seminally, as we're born of his seed, his nature is passed on to us. And that, here's what happened now. Now this is, you wonder why men act the way they do. You wonder why men everywhere all over the world, why do all men do these things? Why? We see it right here. As soon as Adam sinned, here's what happened. Here's what the consequence. Number one, verse 7 says, the eyes of them both were open and they knew they were naked. Before, they were not ashamed. They weren't confounded. Their thoughts were pure. They saw God. They had communion with God. They had a love for God in their hearts. But as soon as they sinned, their hearts and their minds were corrupted by sin. God removed His Spirit from them. And when He took His Spirit off of them, the shame that comes with sin engulfed them completely. And they were ashamed of their nakedness. They were ashamed of it. They became guilty, and they knew they were guilty. And fear terrified them. Now look, Adam is the only man who ever sinned to become a sinner. Adam is the only man that sinned, that transgressed himself to become a sinner. Everybody else is conceived in sin. And we come forth sinners doing what sinners do, sinning. And that's all we do in our flesh. That's why God says, a man that's in the flesh can't please God. All he does is sin. You know you've never done anything that's not sinful in your flesh? The plowing of the wicked is abomination before God. An innocent thing like plowing a garden, that's utter, total wickedness before God. Now, immediately they began to try to save themselves by their will and their wisdom and their works. Here's where free will works religion started, right here. Right here. The second Adam sinned, he started trying to fix what he broke. The second. Verse 7. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, that's why every sinner is religious by nature. It's no great thing to make a man religious. That is not any difference. He's born religious. He's born trying to cover up his sin. I told you about that time when Will was about this high. He broke a mirror. It was sitting on the floor. He broke this mirror. And I came out and I saw that mirror broke and Will was nowhere to be found. And I went into his bedroom and about that much of his feet was sticking out from under his bed. He was hiding. Why? He knew he did something that was wrong. He knew he did it. He didn't have to be told. He knew it. And he went and hid from his father. Every sinner tries to cover his sin by his own making, brethren. Every sinner does it. Some come forth and they do it by commending themselves and trying to bring others down. You talk to a man, he may not appear religious outwardly, but he'll tell you this, I'm not as bad as other men, doesn't he? He's trying to cover his sin. That's a fig leaf. That's a fig leaf. Men use morality. They live moral lives. That's a fig leaf. That don't make you righteous with God. Men use benevolent deeds. They try to give and give and give. Especially rich folks. Rich folks will heap up their treasures all their life and live high on the hog all their life like they want to live. And right before they die, they'll try to give it all away so that they can earn some righteousness with God. Fig leaves. And most use a religious profession. Most make some profession. They turn over a new leaf. I'm going to get religion. I'm going to go give the preacher my hand and give Jesus my heart. I'm going to live for Jesus. That's a fig leaf. If God hadn't worked it in the heart, that's a fig leaf. The natural heart also became enmity against God. Look at verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They hid themselves. They ran from God. Romans 8 says the carnal man is enmity against God. He's enmity against God. And then here's what they did. They hated each other. Look at verse 12. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. You see, he blamed Eve. He blamed God and he blamed Eve. It's not my fault. It's your fault, God, and it's this woman's fault. That's hate, brother. That's hate. So this is why every man sins. Now go back over there to Romans 5 and verse 14. I'm out of time, but I'm going to show you this. Messed up. I've been told don't say nothing about time. All right, here we go. I'm going to show you this. Now Romans 5, here's the good news. Adam was a type of Christ. Adam was a type of Christ. Look at Romans 5 and verse 14. At the end of the verse there, it says, it speaks of Adam's transgression. It speaks of Adam right here. And it says, who is the figure of him that was to come? Adam was a picture of Christ. How was Adam a figure of Christ? Adam was the head and representative of everybody he represented. And just like that, Christ was the head and representative of everybody he represented. Of all those God gave him. Now, I told you this the other day. When you read all in connection with Adam, it means all whom Adam represented. And when you read all in connection with Christ, it means all whom Christ represented. Adam represented all men because all men would come from him. Christ represented his elect given him before the foundation of the world. And all of those come from him. They'll be born of him. All right, now look at Romans 5:18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, here's what I'm talking about, representation. As by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. By the offense of one, by Adam, judgment came upon all who Adam represented. And it made them fall into condemnation. That means everybody. All right, Romans 5:18. Even so, by the righteousness of one, Christ Jesus, the free gift given to whom God pleases to give it to, the free gift came upon all men, all whom Christ represented, unto justification of life. Now listen, by Christ's obedience, the free gift of justification of life came upon all whom he represented. How do you know that? How do you? Because everybody Christ represented, he justified. And everyone Christ represented shall be made alive. else, Christ is a failure. Do you want that to be declared? I don't. Christ succeeded. He succeeded. We were not present physically when Adam fell, but we were in his loins. And so we were in him when he stood as the covenant head of the human race. And therefore, by Adam's disobedience, we were condemned when Adam sinned. All right? In the same fashion, his people were not physically present when Christ fulfilled all righteousness and put away our sins on the cross. But we were in Christ. And what Christ did when he fulfilled the law, his people did in him. So that Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our justification. Christ is our life because we were in him. Christ made us accepted of God by what he accomplished in him. Now notice down in verse 19, the words were made and be made. Watch this. These words are important. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. They were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, Adam's sin didn't put us on trial, brethren. Adam's sin didn't make it so that there might be a possibility that we would be made sin. Adam's sin made us sin. We were made sin by Adam's transgression. And in like fashion, Christ's obedience didn't render those he represented savable. It didn't make it so that they possibly could be made righteous. What he did made his people righteous. The reason it says here they shall be made righteous is because every one of them's going to be born of God. And every one of them's going to be brought to faith in Christ to behold Christ is our righteousness. They shall be made. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It don't get more perfect than perfected forever. That's what the scripture said. For he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see that? Made the righteousness of God in him. All right, look back up now here. Why did verse 20, why did God give the law at Mount Sinai then? Everybody wants to go back to the law. This is fig leaves. Men want to run to the law. Fig leaves. Why did God give the law? Look at verse 20. Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. That's why God gave the law, that we might see we're sinners. If you can turn back to Romans 3:19, you'll see this right here. We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. That's only ones the law speaks to, brethren, those under the law. That's an unregenerate, dead sinner. But you and I who are in Christ, we're not under the law. The law doesn't have anything to say to us. Why? It's perfectly fulfilled by Christ. Now look, so those that are under the law, it speaks to them that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of God. That's what the law was given for. But now look back at Romans 5:20. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Sin overflowed, it abounded, it contaminated us in every single way. But much more than sin, grace abounded much more. It exceeded sin. It abounded much more in justification, in regeneration, in sanctification. God made us just before the law. He made his people holy inwardly when he regenerates us. It's all by him. It much more abounds. Look, verse 21. That as sin has reigned unto death, had dominion over you unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. There's some differences. Back up in verse 15. This is the parenthesis. That's why I skipped it. Now go back up there. Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. There's some differences about this free gift. If through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. In Adam we lost everything, but in Christ we gain much more than we lost. And that's what he's saying. Now look at verse 16. Not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. It's not the same. For the judgment was by one offense. It was by one offense to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Adam just sinned one sin, but Christ doesn't pardon just one sin. He pardons all our sin. He justifies us in such a way that the believer is righteous and he can never perish again. He can never be condemned again. Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. You see that? What did you have to do with being made sin? Nothing. You know what you're going to have to do with being made righteous? Nothing. God's going to do everything. He comes. You know what he did? He came and he found Adam. He found him. Adam wasn't seeking God. God found him. And God stripped him of his fig leaves. And God clothed him in the garments, in the raiment of one that was slain in Adam's place. That's a picture of Christ. And that's what God does for his people. That's what he does for people. So you see, all we did was sin. And God does all the saving. All right. Amen.